Just as the sinner has to look outside of himself to the cross to be cleansed by sin, to be cleansed of sin, which is justification, so the believer has to look outside of himself to that same cross for the power of sanctification.
The world claims to offer remedies to deal with pain and shame, but taking that path only leads to a deeper, darker hole than where we began. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzik, Skip's son, Nate Heitzik, shows you the one place to look to find true freedom from sin, guilt, and shame. Now we want to tell you about a resource that will help the kids in your life uncover the true riches of the Bible.
The Bible. It's the most important information you can pass along to the next generation in your family. And that can be a challenge, right?
In this book, this Bible, there are 66 separate books, some long, some very long, some very, very short. 31,173 verses. Sounds like a big book. It is.
As Skip Heitzik says, the Bible can definitely seem overwhelming to read. Same for your kids and grandchildren. That's why you'll want a copy of this new resource from Skip. It's called Soaring Through the Bible, and it gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in a fun travel guide format that keeps them engaged in all God has for them. Request your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, a kid-friendly resource, when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to keep this program going strong, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call now to give 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 7 as Nate Heitzik starts today's study.
Doesn't it kind of feel like Romans 8 should follow Romans 6? That if we have like this power to resist temptation, if we're freed from the power and the penalty of sin, it seems like Romans 8 should be the next step. And Romans 8 is so full of hope. It's so full of joy. It's so full of promises. It just kind of stinks that Romans 7 is in between. It's just kind of hard. It seems so anticlimactic. But unfortunately, this is the reality of many Christians' lives. So, first and foremost, don't feel like you're alone. Because as I said before, we all struggle, if we're honest, with consistency to some form or fashion. We all struggle with this. The things that you struggle with, the issues that you fight, someone else in here is also fighting those issues. Someone else is also struggling with those things. You're not alone. The way you feel is the reality of human life. So know that you're not alone. Don't believe the lie that you're alone. The description we have here is of a person who's come face to face with God's perfect and holy law. And they acknowledge that it's true, but upon acknowledging that it's true, it's like a mirror. They see their reflection, the painful truth of who they are, and they look away in horror. He has seen himself as he really is, and he doesn't like the way he looks. I am notorious for spilling red chili and coffee on white shirts. It's kind of like an issue. The fact that this shirt doesn't have coffee or red chili on it right now is pretty incredible. But I have this issue of spilling coffee on my shirts or getting food stuck in my teeth, and oftentimes I don't realize that it's there until I look in the mirror. And then I look in the mirror and I'm aghast at the giant stain on my shirt that I've had all day long and all the meetings that I've had and all the people that I've talked to. Sometimes I don't even see it in the mirror. Sometimes I'll come home and at nighttime by like 6 o'clock at night, my wife will look at me and say, "Has that been on your shirt all day? What do you mean?" Oh, that. And I recoil in horror. I don't like what I've seen. I don't like the reality of what I've been shown. Have you ever felt this way? Not about something on your shirt, but maybe something in your life. An aspect of your life that you didn't know was there. A part of your life that you maybe blinded yourself to, that when you get exposed to it, when someone points it out, you're like, man, how long has that been there? How long have I dealt with that? How long has that been an issue? Is there a way out? Is there any hope? How do I get better? The answer is yes, there is hope. See, though we struggle, though we fight with the old nature, and it will no doubt be an issue until the day that we receive our new bodies, the scripture does teach there is a way out of carnality and into a godly life. See, although it's impossible to be sinless, it is possible to sin less. But a couple steps have to be taken in order for that to happen. Number one, Look at verse 17. Paul gives us the first solution to come out of this state. He said, "It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me." Now, a lot of you might look at that and say, "Paul, that's just a cop-out. That's like what kids do. It wasn't me, it was my brother." No, no, no. It's not me, it's sin that's in me, I promise. It wasn't my choice, it was sin. Blame sin. Just seems like a cop-out. But it's not a cop-out. Rather, it's a recognition of what we're really up against. See, you can't fight a battle if you don't know who you're fighting. And any good coach of football or basketball or soccer or baseball, good coaches often will spend just as much time studying the enemy's playbook as they will practicing their own plays. Because when the coach brings his team into battle, if you will, he wants to make sure he knows exactly what he's up against. Any good general, before he marches his troops into battle, will find out what kind of enemy defenses there are, what kind of artillery the enemy has, because he doesn't want to lead his troops to slaughter. He wants to know what he's up against. We need to know what we're up against if we want to win this war. And what we're up against is the evil human nature, and it has to be dealt with appropriately. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Augustine said, "Lord, deliver me from my worst enemy, that wicked man, myself." We need to know what we're up against. Verse 18, Paul continues this idea. Verse 17, he says, "It's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me." And then verse 18, he says, "In me, nothing good dwells." It's really this idea that if sin dwells in me, then in me, nothing good dwells. See, this is a vital step to our deliverance from carnality, and that is a realistic look at who you are. Now, this applies to even the most dedicated believers. Sure, you might say, "Well, this is a description of a carnal believer," but this really applies to every one of us, even the most dedicated believers. In fact, the more we grow spiritually, the more we learn of Him, the more we're going to see our own sinfulness. When the prophet Isaiah came into the presence of God, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." David, after some years of walking with God, said, "I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." Another translation gives us added insight into that. It phrases it as this: "I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down." Anyone ever been stared at in public? Someone's staring at you. How uncomfortable is that, right? "My sins are staring me down. The struggle is real." David understood well the same truth echoed by the Apostle John in 1 John 1:8 when he said, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Here in Romans 7, this is Paul. This is the guy who wrote, "If anyone has reason to boast and glory in the flesh, I have more." Right? Like he's flexing. Like I'm good. I'm a good person. Have you guys ever heard of weird flexes? Like, bro, that's a weird flex. Some people have weird flexes. Like, for instance, "Man, I can eat 10 pieces of pizza and keep on eating more." Okay, weird flex, bro. "My truck is so big, it gets like 5 miles to the gallon." Okay, weird flex, bro. "I love Justin Bieber so much, I waited in line 3 days to see him in concert." Okay, weird flex, bro. But Paul doesn't have a weird flex. He has a righteous flex. He's like, "Man, if anyone can boast, it's me." And yet, here in Romans 7, he's saying, "In me, nothing good dwells." See, the point is that we're powerless. Apart from God, we can do nothing. All the New Year's resolutions, all the promises, all the programs, all the sheer willpower that you muster up cannot get rid of sin. Now, granted, you can be a good sinner, but you're still a sinner. And is that going to be your response to Jesus when you stand before him? "Well, I'm good. I'm a good person. I went to church. I gave to charity. I loved my family." Doesn't matter. You're a sinner. Imagine trying to use that in front of a judge if you were guilty of a crime. Say you hit somebody with your car and killed them. And then you stood before the judge. And before he sentenced you, you said, "Judge, just take one thing into consideration before you sentence me. I'm a good person. I go to church. I give to charity. I read my Bible. I'm nice to people." The judge would say, "I don't care. You're guilty of a crime, and being a good person doesn't negate the crime." This is a vital step, and it has to be taken. If we want to be delivered from the clutches of carnality, we have to accept that in me nothing good dwells. Verse 22 to 23, Paul continues on. We really see the next aspect of this struggle we fight, and it's a struggle with the law. Verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." See, some people try to fight this battle with the law, but the law is like fighting with kids' gloves. Imagine if I got really mad at one of you and called you out. I was like, "You know what? You and me, we're going to have a fight. After the service, in the parking lot, by the volleyball courts, we're going to fight like we're middle schoolers. You know, everyone did that in middle school. We're going to have a fight." And let's say I called you out and you're like, "All right, fine. You want to fight? I'll fight." You're like, you know, 6'5", skin and bones with a little bit of fat. I can take you. So let's go. And so we go to fight. We're set to meet to fight it out. What if I came to that fight ready to beat you up with Hulk gloves? I'm like, "All right, you ready for this? These bad boys have gamma power, like gamma radiation. You've never been hit until you've been hit by a foam Hulk glove. Let me tell you, you're in for an awakening." You'd be like, "Man, this is going to be an easy fight. I'm going to kick this guy's butt." Why? Because I have no hope to win a fight if I'm fighting with kids' gloves. I need to get rid of the kids' gloves, and I need to find power beyond that reality. The law is like kids' gloves. See, the law puts the magnifying glass on our sinful natures, and in doing so, it points us to where the real power is, and that's the Savior, Jesus. If we try to fight the power, we try to fight that battle with the power of the law, we're fighting with kids' gloves. We can't win. We're going to lose. There's no victory to be found in the law. It's not till we shed the kids' gloves, shed the law, and accept the Savior, accept Jesus, that we find real power to fight our battles. So often the struggle with consistency and fulfilling our commitments because we focus on following the law. But because of the law, we are made constantly aware of our shameful condition, even to the point of feeling like we need to leave the faith altogether. Because we say, "Man, the law, it's so hard to keep. And if I can't win, why should I even play? I don't want to risk being called a hypocrite. So instead of being called a hypocrite, instead of losing, I just won't play. I'll just leave the faith. That seems easier to me." But when we understand grace, it allows us to harness the true power through Jesus Christ and go through the process of becoming more Christ-like. And it is a process. Every one of you, every one of us, I am in process. I am in process, and I find my power not through the law, but through Jesus. We only become hypocrites when we stop being willing to admit that we continuously fight these struggles. Yes, our struggle is real, but we will not let the struggle we fight with sin disqualify us from the solution we find in the victorious life that Jesus Christ died for you to have. That really leads us to our third point, our final point, the solution we find. Look at verse 24. Paul cries out, really in desperation, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is the cry of a man who is sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's the cry of a man who's so tired of this recurring condition of sin in his life, and he wants help. The word wretched is defined as miserable, afflicted, wretched through the weight and burden, get this, of slavery. That should recall to you an earlier verse that we just read, verse 14, where he says, "I am sold under sin." These were the words of the slave market. Paul is saying, "I am a slave to sin, and I cannot bear the weight and the burden, the miserable state of slavery any longer. I need someone to save me. I need someone to rescue me." But you can only save a drowning man who's stopped trying to save himself. Any lifeguard knows this. If you jump into the water and try to save someone who's trying to save themselves, if they're flailing around trying to swim, they could hit you in the head, knock you out, and you could drown too. So you have to wait until they stop trying to save themselves and they simply put their hand out and say, "Help, please, somebody. I can't do it. I've come to the end of myself. I need help. I need rescue. This is the point. This is the only point where God's help is given. And this is what we need to learn. If we think we have something in ourselves that can work out our problems, if we think that our wills are strong enough, if we think that our desires are motivated enough that we can control evil in our lives by sheer determination, then we have yet to come to ourselves. We've yet to come to this place of desperation that Paul found himself. Verse 24, he asks the question again. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Maybe you're caught in this carnal dilemma. You're caught in this place of sin. And you say, Nate, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of being a slave to my own desires, my own passions. I'm tired of dealing with this one thing over and over again. I'm tired of feeling guilt and shame. I'm tired of feeling like I'm not good enough and I'm not strong enough. I'm tired of fighting this battle. Who can help me? No program can help you. No experience can help you. No person can help you. An exorcism can't help you. Inner healing can't help you. A psychiatric encounter can't help you. A psychic encounter can't help you. Not even Bible study, fasting, and prayer can help you. Cara Delevingne has 43 million Instagram followers, an incredibly successful movie career, and an even more successful modeling career. And this is what she said. We are told that if we're beautiful, if we're skinny, if we're successful, if we're famous, if we fit in, if everyone loves us, then we'll be happy. But that's not true. Modeling was killing my soul. See, when we look to the world, to the things the world says will heal our soul, and we look for that to save us, for that to fix us, it actually does the opposite. It kills our soul, destroys us, hurts us. And we can't bear up under that weight, under that pain, and we're left in this place saying, who can save me from this body of death? Because drugs didn't save me. Alcohol didn't save me. Sex didn't save me. Money didn't save me. Things didn't save me. Friendships didn't save me. So who can save me from this body of death? This phrase carries the idea of rescuing someone from danger. It was used in reference to a soldier going to a wounded comrade on the battlefield and carrying him to safety, rescue. The term this body, many people believe that it's about a tribe that was near the town of Tarsus, where Paul grew up. And in this tribe, the sentence for murder, the punishment for murder, was they would take the corpse of the person who had been murdered, and they would latch it to the offender, and they would force the defender, the person who had done this thing, done this murder, done this act, to walk around and live with the corpse of this body until eventually, because of decay, disease, and rotting, the actual murderer would die. Because the body of death was strapped to him. The body of death was latched to him. He was forced to carry around the remnant of his sin. Paul seemed to have this in mind when he spoke of this old nature, this remnant of who we were, this sin nature that is supposed to be dead, and we're supposed to be alive in Christ. This sin nature is latched to us, and it's having the same effect on him. He's saying, it's killing me. It's destroying me. The disease, the decay, the infection from my old life, it's eating me up. We need help. Our feelings have to be answered by facts. You and I are wounded on the spiritual battlefield of life, and we cannot help ourselves. Who will come to our aid? Who will rescue us? Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I opened up reading it in the NIV, and I like the NIV's translation of this verse a lot better. It says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as the sinner has to look outside of himself to the cross to be cleansed by sin, to be cleansed of sin, which is justification, so the believer has to look outside of himself to that same cross for the power of sanctification. the answer to how are you freed from this state? How do you experience relief? How do you experience joy? How do you get rid of the guilt and the shame? How do you get rid of those thoughts that you just can't do it anymore? How do you get rid of those feelings that you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, that you should just quit? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's always the answer. In Him, we find the power to live a sanctified life. Not just for cleansing, but also for identification. See, the secret is that once we begin to live that life and find the source of that power, we begin to walk in the power of the Spirit. Every day we make a number of choices. What to wear, what to eat, what to say, where to go. When we drive, we make the decision of when to stop and when to hit the gas pedal. But we also make choices that have spiritual rewards or consequences within our lives. What to read, who to talk to, what to say to people. We decide if we're going to forgive or if we're going to harbor bitterness and hold on to it, let it fester. We decide if we're going to pray for somebody or gossip about them. We decide if we're going to obey what God has told us to do, if we're going to disobey what He's told us to do. But the wonderful thing is that the flesh is automatically overpowered when we begin to walk in the Spirit. When we begin to focus on doing what God has called us to do, when we rise into the Spirit-empowered life that God wants us, the mediocrity of carnality naturally fades away. The pain and the struggle, the doubts that we have, doubting our salvation, doubting our strength, doubting our weakness, when we realize we have no strength, but Jesus is our strength, we begin to rise and sin begins to fall. One last thing, if you're here today, you're dealing with the pain and the sadness and the guilt, you're feeling like Paul, and you're just like, man, I don't understand myself. I don't get it. But I'm always angry, I'm always mad, I'm always sad. I always seem to be struggling with sin and I never can find any freedom. And because I can't find freedom, I just feel so guilty and shameful. I feel like I don't belong here with these people. Number one, understand that everyone else around you has felt that same way. The people you're unwilling to talk to about your sin struggle with sin. But number two, start accepting your forgiveness and your lack of condemnation. Romans 8:1, which we're going to hear about next week, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say no falls, no failures, no infirmities, no inconsistencies, but no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are in fellowship, in communion with Him. Thus, when the Father looks at us in Christ, He still loves us in spite of our failures, in spite of our inconsistencies, in spite of our struggles and our broken commitments and our empty boasts. When we really enter into this union with Jesus, we find a new power that we didn't previously have, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only through the Spirit's power that the flesh can be overcome. And we have to remember that it's better to focus on what we've been redeemed to. It's better to get up after you've fallen instead of focusing on the fall. And we can trust that when God sees us, He sees the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so we will pursue a life of sanctification, not from a place of fear, but from a place of love for our Savior.
That wraps up Nate Heitzig's message from the series Heart and Soul. Now, do you want to grow in your knowledge of God's Word? We want to share about an exciting opportunity you have to do just that.
Calvary College is now open for registration. Calvary College is offering select online classes as an opportunity for individuals to take their life's calling to a whole new level with an educational emphasis in biblical studies. With our unique partnerships with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University, you will have the opportunity to obtain your bachelor's or master's degree with complete online programs. Whether you're looking to obtain an accredited online degree or take individual courses to become better equipped in your knowledge of God's unchangeable truth, Calvary College has you covered with a range of opportunities. On-site classes are scheduled to begin at 2021. For updates on classes and registration information for Calvary College, please visit calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college. For Calvary College, calvaryabq.college.
The Bible gives you foundational truths about who God is and how He works in your life. And our heart is to help build the faith of friends like you by making these biblical teachings available on air across the U.S. and around the world. But your support is vital to make that happen. Your gift today will help keep these messages you love on the air to encourage you and countless others. So please consider giving today at connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares some great news about the spiritual battle that will settle your heart and your mind.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.